Well, good morning, everybody. First and foremost, I just want to start off by saying that, you know, usually I'm up here playing guitar, but I just want to say that standing out there and hearing you guys sing just really ministered to my heart this morning. And, you know, I was kind of thinking about it that the world always judges success by size of numbers. And, you know, in the grand scheme of things, we really are kind of a smaller church. But I will tell you that I would rather hear the saying of one sheep than a thousand goats. And like I said, I just want to say that hearing you guys sing along with me just really lifted my heart. And, you know, I've been teaching welding for the past 8 years now. So I'm well versed in public speaking, but handling the word is something that is truly terrifying in a sense, because it says in James 3 that those who teach will face a stricter judgment. And I just want to say that, you know, that responsibility has really been crushing this week as this moment has arrived. But hearing you guys sing just really lifted my heart this morning. And so with that levity, I just want to go to our text without any further ado. And it simply says, enter by the narrow gate. For the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Just want to go to a moment of prayer here before we get started. So if you all would bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for another opportunity to gather together as your church. And Lord, as I've said in private 100 times already, let your voice speak through me. I do not want to hear my own voice preaching here. I want to hear what you have to say. And Lord, I will make many mistakes. I will stutter. I will possibly make some kind of mistake, but Father, just please continue to speak through me and have mercy for the mistakes that I make handling your word. And Lord, I just want to pray that your word would penetrate the hearts of those who are here today who have not yet entered through the narrow gate. So Father, be with us today as we receive your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the verse reads, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, when you read this text, there's one thing that I want to point out to you, and that is what is called Jewish parallelism. And so that is how the Jews would actually draw emphasis to what he is saying by repeating a theme multiple times. So if you look at the text, it says, enter by the narrow gate. So there are two gates. If the gate is wide and the way is easy, there are two paths, there are two crowds, and there are two destinations. So what Christ is doing is he is drawing emphasis upon what he is saying here. What we might do, if we're speaking, we might raise our voice or use some kind of hand gesture. But what the Jews would do is they would repeat what they're saying multiple times in different ways. And so there are a couple observations that I want you guys to see. The verb there, enter, is in what's called a present imperative. So the verb enter is obviously can just be a neutral verb to enter. But because it's imperative, it's a command to enter. Again, is a command to enter. The other thing is, the command to enter is also in the present tense. So he's not just saying that to the people of his time. He's saying that to the very people here in this room this morning. And lastly, the last observation is by the command to enter that presupposes that we start on the outside of this narrow gate. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, in sin was I born, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we start on the outside of this narrow gate. And let me tell you that this narrow gate is so narrow, it is so hard to enter through that it takes a literal act of God in order for it to be open to you. And you enter by repentance and you enter by faith alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I want to tell you that Jesus is speaking here in truth and love. For the Christian, those two should always be walking hand in hand, side by side. They should always be eternally attached at the hip. Because love without the truth is in fact no love at all. Because it never points the hearer back to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no call for repentance. Love without truth will leave that sinner comfortable and even justified in their own sin. And it leaves them happy and content, carrying on the wide gate that leads to destruction. But truth without love is equally dangerous. It's equally deadly. Because truth without love only serves to whip the hearer and condemn them with law, with no hope of forgiveness or salvation or sanctification. It only tells them that they are under the divine judgment of God, which is true, but with no hope to ever escape the coming wrath. It is true that because of our sin and the nature of the Lord's righteousness, he demands that we die. But God, in his mercy and his grace, allowed us to be clothed in the righteousness provided to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth must be accompanied by love, and love must be accompanied by the truth. Where the truth convicts, love draws repentance. The truth shows one's true sinful condition, and love comforts and reconciles. The truth is always accompanied by love. Love defines the message of the gospel. So in both truth and love, I want to pose a question to your heart this morning. Which road are you on? Are you on the wide road that leads to destruction, or are you on the narrow road that leads to life? And I want to tell you that Jesus made it very clear in no uncertain terms that more people would wind up going to hell than to heaven. This is known as the hard sayings of Christ. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus poses a statement to strive to enter through the narrow door. And that word strive in the Greek is agonizomai, which means to agonize. So we must be willing to agonize to enter through this narrow gate. And I want to tell you that coming through this narrow gate, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. But I will tell you, speaking from experience in the short time that I've walked with him, it is not an easy life, but it is the greatest life that you could ever live. So with that wonderful introduction, I just want to go right into our first point, which is the wide gate. Again, the verses, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So it's very easy to fall into what I like to call the false faith of easy believism, where we can simply fall into the trap of believing that because we lived a quote-unquote good life, that we can be justified and accepted before God, before his throne. When in reality, that is what we like to call a works-based righteousness, and that kind of righteousness that you try to supply from yourself is a form of legalism, and that legalism is deadly. If you would please turn with me to the right to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then are we Jews? So before I read the passage here, Paul is writing to the Jews in Rome. And so when he's pretty much bringing everybody under the condemnation of the law. And so all these Jews are saying, Paul, you're right. All those Gentiles, all those wicked people, they are under divine judgment. And Paul turns right around and says, and so are you. And so am I, and so are you. And so we need a righteousness that is alien to ourselves. So Paul is writing to the Jews and he says, what then, are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we can try and say to ourselves that we are doing this great thing by maybe giving to the poor, or maybe even running into a burning building to pull a wounded victim out. But in reality, with outside of Christ, we are incapable and we are unwilling to do anything that is seen as righteous before God. Verse 19 also reads, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So there it is, clear as crystal, black and white, that under the law, no man will ever be justified. We cannot keep the law. Even if we were to walk out of here and for the next 80 years of our life, live a totally perfect life, you would still stand condemned underneath the judgment of God, because we have violated the law and we have a debt to which our bodies cannot cash and we will never be able to repay. So by the justice of God, he demands that we be subjected to damnation forever. That's a hard truth to swallow. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ is saying here in Matthew 7. That many are on this wide path, and he is speaking, by the way, to people who think that they know God, who claim that they know God. He's speaking to the Jewish people who are, by the way, the most religious people in history. And this is the audience that he's speaking to. And he's saying that many of you are trying to justify yourself by the works of the law, when in reality, you are born on the outside, you have already transgressed the law, and there is no way that you can ever provide a righteousness for yourself. To atone, to achieve the level of righteousness that God demands from his people. And I want to tell you, for anyone that's here in this room or possibly watching on stream, that you cannot simply believe in the existence of Jesus Christ. That is not enough. James 2, verse 19 reads, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons themselves refer to Christ as Lord. So it is so easy to fall into this trap that by living a quote-unquote good life, we can atone for the sins that we have committed against our God. And that is not the case, unfortunately. It's a hard, difficult truth, but it is one that we must understand and is one that we must swallow. Now, this wide gate, why are there so many people going on this wide gate? It's because it's comfortable. For plain and simple, it is comfortable. There are lots of Christians that are going on this wide gate, so-called Christians. And outside of these Christians with false faith is every other false religion in the world, whether it be Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, atheism, agnosticism, you name it. It is comfortable, and the gate is wide with many travelers that tolerate sin, who affirm sin, and who even encourage it. And so whether you're an atheist or agnostic, or you have what I like to call a Santa Claus faith, you can create a God to whom you are not accountable. But I want to tell you that there is a God to whom you are accountable. And that God will soothe your conscience until it is seared to the point of numbness. I want to give you an illustration here. At the college, as I mentioned, I have taught welding for the past 8 years. When I first started welding school, my teacher was named Ted. And we used to call him Ted the Terrible, because he would pick apart every little thing that you did wrong. And so for one, that is a perfect image of the law. That what no matter how much you got right, there was always one little thing where you fell short. And where that one little thing fell short, that weld, that defect would cause that weld to fail and to break. And I always tell my students that the welds that you lay either save or kill people. Because if you look at a building, if there's a crack, you know, that small, that little crack will bring down an entire building. And so that's a perfect depiction of the law and how even when everything else is right, there's always something else by which we fall short. And like I said, that this false god that you create on the wide gate will soothe your conscience until it is seared to the point of numbness. And his hands were so tough, they were so calloused. In fact, they've been burned so badly that the nerves in his hands were dead. And so when he would go to Chili's and he would order fajitas, he would always like to freak out the waitress because he would reach up and grab the sizzling hot plate and put it on the table for her. And because his hand was so dead, and just like our conscience is so dead that we can enjoy sin, we can revel in it, and feel no sense of urgency to flee from it whatsoever. And that is why the wide gate is so appealing, and that is why so many people walk through it. Because there's no accountability. You can live however you want. There's no precision. There's no precise God to follow. There's no precise word to follow. And Alicia and I were trying to go putt-putt yesterday. And let me tell you that the size of this hole, it's like trying to putt a golf ball into the size of a hole that is the size of the Atlantic Ocean. You can't miss with this wide gate. But you can miss with the narrow gate. Because it is hard to find. It requires soul searching. It requires submission. And it requires the total commitment of all that you are and all that you have to all that he is. Verse 14 reads, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I want to tell you that Christ himself is this narrow gate, and he is the one that opens the gate to everyone that is under the sound of my voice. That is to everyone who is under the sound of his voice. Jesus Christ opens up this gate to everybody who would ever hear and respond to the gospel. In fact, this command to enter through the narrow gate is a command to respond to the gospel. And it is an either or preposition. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You are either all outside of Christ or you are all inside of Christ. I want to tell you that Christ is this narrow gate. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, "For there is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name given among there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever so believes in him," not a prayer, "whoever so believes in him shall have eternal life." And this narrow way, this hard path, is marked by a lifetime of repentance and faith, marked by a lifetime of repentance and following Christ. Mark 1:14 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." John the Baptist in Matthew 3:8 calls for repentance. All throughout the Bible, all throughout biblical canon, you will never find a passage that says, "Pray a prayer, ask Jesus to come to your heart and be saved." You will never find that. You will call nothing but repent, but calls for repentance. John the Baptist called for repentance. The apostles called for repentance. The Old Testament prophets called for repentance. Still today, Christ is calling the world to repentance and faith. There is no other way to enter outside of repentance and faith. And the beautiful thing is that there's nothing that we could ever do, there's nothing that we ever have to do to earn good from God. Because grace by itself, by its very definition, says that we have no good merit to stand upon. And let me tell you that this narrow gate, though it is the greatest life you could ever live, is often uncomfortable and even lonely. So fellowship with Christ and his people are of utmost value. Few find the narrow gate that leads to life and the way is hard only because the path is so often lonely and you are going against the grain of the very culture from which God has rescued you from, and you're going against the very nature that you were born with. We still have our sin nature despite being saved, so we are still so easily led astray to all kinds of nonsense that God hates. But there is hope. And there is hope in the man God, Jesus Christ. And like I said, not to be a broken record, but it is especially difficult. I want you to turn with me just for a split second to 2 Timothy. Verse 11 reads, This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. I just want to point out there, because some people get tripped up by that verse, because he says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. But in the very next breath, he says, he cannot deny himself. I want to tell you that those who deny Christ never belong to him in the first place. But have faith that no matter how many times that you have failed, if you are in Christ, even if you are outside of Christ, that is incapable of changing Christ's love for you. Christ's love draws us to himself, and he invites you to come. But if you come to him, don't play games. Don't play games. So as we kind of come to our conclusion here, I want to ask you, each and every one of you individually, to search your own heart this morning. And I want to pose this question to you like I did in the beginning. Which road are you on? Have you truly come through the narrow gate? You know, Jen and Eric, you know, they're on their cruise right now. In order to get onto the boat, they had to come all the way onto the boat. It's not enough to go halfway up the ramp. It's not enough to come all the way up and have your toes reaching the very front of that gate. You must come all the way through. And it's so easy to get distracted by lawlessness and legalism. Legalism is deadly because you place yourself under the law trying to justify yourself. You place yourself under the law in an attempt to produce and provide your own righteousness by trying to obey and keep the very law that condemns you to damnation. Lawlessness is equally deadly, but I fear that it's far more dangerous because it creeps in like a cancer undetected among the church. It is so easy for the unregenerate heart and even the newborn Christian to turn and manipulate God's grace into a license to sin. I say, God forbid that ever happened here. God forbid it ever happened for this knuckle dragger turned preacher. God forbid it for anybody here. To say that you can live however you like, gratifying all the wicked desires of your flesh, and to say that when you die, that you can live however you want, and that when you die, that you're going to heaven. No, you are not. No, you are not. The way is hard. The way is narrow. And if you simply believe in the existence of Jesus Christ, if you simply believe in the existence of the narrow gate, that is not saving faith, that is not enough to save you. Jesus makes it clear as day that unless you repent and believe the gospel, unless you repent and by faith come all the way through the narrow gate, come all the way to Christ, you will never go to heaven. And why is Christ the narrow gate? Well, Paul says throughout Scripture that Christ is our mediator. There is one man and one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. That's right, I have it. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. By grace you have been saved. By grace. I want to harp on this so much because there's nothing that you could ever do. There's no amount of gold, no amount of silver, no amount of good works that could ever erase even just one single sin from your account. But there is one. There is one who is filled with immeasurable grace. There is one good shepherd. There is one who is willing to leave the 99 to find the one lost sheep. There is one who is willing and able to walk into the slave market of sin and shed his blood for the redemption of sinners who once hated him. Sin is like a tar pit. It's a tar pit that God specifically told you not to go into, yet you went into it anyway. And this tar pit is so strong and so binding that it takes an act of God to not only pull you out of that tar pit, but it takes an act of God, it takes the precious blood of Jesus Christ to wash that tar off of you. And I want to tell you that God will not put one thread of Christ's pure white linen upon your account if there is even one sin. For God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He cannot even stand the presence of sin. And so salvation, forgiveness, atonement, justification, everything under this doctrine of salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. And he's our mediator. He is that one man dying alone for a few short hours that can save a multitude of men from an eternity in hell. And the reason why is because that one man shedding his blood upon the cross is worth more than all of them put together. You take every blade of grass, every redwood tree, you take every molehill, every mountain, every planet, every star, every galaxy. You take everything that sings, everything that brings the light, everything that brings God's glory, and you put them in the scales and you put Christ on the other side and he outweighs them all. He outweighs them all. And that is why there's forgiveness in only Christ Jesus. So I just want to call you to come through this narrow gate if you have not already. Matthew 11, verse 28. Let me find it here real quick. Come on. Christ is calling out still to this day,
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is. It really, really is. You can have the weight of sin lifted off of you. You can find rest for your souls where you no longer have to work and toil to sear your own conscience. You no longer have to work and toil to provide a righteousness that is unobtainable. But if you come to him, don't become stiff-necked. That yoke is essentially is the equivalent of reins that we put on a horse, but it's a yoke of an oxen. And so when the farmer would try to put the yoke upon the oxen, if the oxen did not want to work that day, he would scrunch up his shoulders like this and become stiff-necked. This is where we get the term stiff-necked. But if you come to him, don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stiff-necked. You must come under the lordship of Christ by repentance and faith. I want to tell you, you give your life to Christ and just watch what he does with it. Watch what he does with it. I never once imagined in a serious notion that I would be standing up before you in this pulpit this morning. But like I said, you give your life to Christ, you watch what he does with it. He can take the most vile and weak person on the planet and make him strong. And I want to tell you that Christ always uses the runt of the litter so that all glory would go to him. My brother is one of the strongest people that I know, one of the most intelligent, strongest, macho people that I know, and I'm one of the most weak, sinful people that I know. I am the most sinful person that I know. Christ came to die for sinners among whom I am chief. And he uses the most weak, unfaithful, smallest person there is to achieve the greatest work in his kingdom, so that all glory would go to him. And so Jesus offers his gospel invitation to you. He offers his gospel invitation to you this morning. But in order to come through this narrow gate, in order to respond to this gospel, you must leave behind every shred of self-righteousness that you have. For by grace you have been saved. Grace means unmerited favor. And so as by its very definition, we cannot come through this narrow gate with any shred of self-righteousness. Jesus offers his gospel invitation. He invites those who are poor in spirit, those who know and recognize that they have defied God's holy law and have no righteousness of their own to stand upon. Christ is calling out today with the present imperative command to enter through the narrow gate. It is not enough to merely believe in the existence of this narrow gate. It's not enough to bring your toes up to the line of the narrow gate. You must transfer all that you are and all that you have to all that he is. You must surrender everything to him. You do not want to go into the final day of conflict with this coming king. Because if you do, he will be ruthless in the execution of his justice, and it will glorify God in your destruction. But for those who do come to him with true saving faith, by repentance and faith, it will glorify God in the completion of your salvation. Again, it is not enough to simply admire the narrow gate. You must come through all the way to Christ. You must take a step of faith and come all the way to him. You must come under his lordship, and you must break from your family and come in one at a time. It doesn't matter how long you were raised in a Christian family. My mother has been the biggest spiritual influence in my life, and she was a Christian well before I was born. So was my father. But being raised in a Christian household is not enough. I had to break from my family and come through this narrow gate by myself and come in spiritually naked. I had to let go of all my worldly treasures. I had to let go of everything and transfer all that I have and all that I am to all that he is. And my lovely wife has been instrumental in that happening. So, Alicia, I love you, and I thank you for that. And lastly, not to sound like a broken record, but I will sound like a broken record for the sake of the salvation of those who do not yet know Christ. You must come to him by repentance and faith. You must surrender to Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent occasion to hear your word. And though we may open up our Bibles and hear your word daily, or once a week, twice a week, or even only on Sundays, but Father, let us not forget that every time that we have an opportunity to hear your voice, it is truly a magnificent moment. We thank you for your sovereignty and for your great mercy that you would send your Son to rescue the very sinners who once hated you. So, Father, I just pray that this message would be a seed that implants in the hearts of those who have not yet responded to your gospel. And for those who have responded to your gospel, for those who do belong to you, I just pray that this message would be encouragement for them, and encouragement for them to commit all the more to who you are. Father, you will use us in far greater ways than we could ever imagine. And Lord, what you have done for us, we cannot begin to fathom the level of love that you have for us. And though we have failed you many times, it has never been enough to change the love that you have for your people. So Father, bless us this morning. And watch over us as we go throughout the week, and strive to make us holy in conformance to your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.